I'd like to welcome each one of you here this evening. We're very thankful and glad, proud that you're here. Many of you are visiting, and we especially want you to feel welcome and want you to know that we really appreciate you taking the time to be with us tonight. I hope you'll pick up a Bible and read along with us this evening. I want to talk about a passage of Scripture that we find in Galatians 5 and verse 7. In that passage, the Apostle Paul said, "Ye did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Now, if we had time tonight to go back and look at the history of the churches in the region of Galatia, we would learn that Paul was very instrumental in their establishment and in their growth. Paul had went there originally when that was a very fertile field, when there were no congregations, probably not many Christian converts at all in that area. And the Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 14 that at one time they had received him as an angel of the Lord. They had received him as an angel of God. They were very happy that when Paul would come and preach the gospel to them. And it was a good work. It was a fruitful work. Many Christians were made in that place. Many souls were converted to Christ. And Paul and his companions began to set up congregations just like this one throughout the region of Galatia. And over time, they built them up and they taught them things concerning Christ. You know, we read in the Great Commission that the disciples were to go everywhere preaching Jesus Christ and the gospel and to baptize disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then to teach them all things whatsoever Jesus had commanded them. And that's what Paul had done. And now he was working on building up these congregations in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had run well for a time, he said. He likens this to a race, and very often throughout Scripture, life is compared to an athletic endeavor. It's compared to a race. And we're to run with patience the race that is set before us. We're to run as to obtain a prize and not to begin running and to stop and quit midstream. Paul compares their growth to a race. He said, "You did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Someone had distracted those Galatian Christians. Something had distracted them. The word hindered literally means distracted. And if you will think of that race or that athletic endeavor in your mind and life being this great race before us, very often we burst out of the chutes, running hard, running fast, but somewhere along the way something hinders us. Somewhere along the way something distracts us. We don't run as fast anymore. We don't run as aggressively anymore. We don't run as enthusiastically anymore. And that was the case with those churches there in Galatia. You see, there were certain Judaizers, Jewish brethren, who came in and began to teach things about the old law. And they came into those congregations and they started to bring the old law of Moses back into those Christian assemblies. And they started teaching things like circumcision. They started teaching the old ordinances of the law of Moses and teaching that a man must be circumcised and that a man must live according to those ordinances. And in doing that, they had distracted those Christian brethren there in that place. And now Paul is addressing them here in the book of Galatians to try to correct some of this distraction that's taken place. You know, it occurs to me this evening, it's very easy for us to be hindered in our life. It's very easy for us to be distracted. Many of us have a hard time focusing intently on the goals. And that's true in all areas of life. You know, I get bored with things after a while. I'll start something and be very enthusiastic, and something will come along and distract me. And that's true in a lot of areas in life, but unfortunately, it's become true for some of us in the area of religion and spirituality. And we begin the race well, and we run well for a time, but something or another comes along, and it distracts us, or it hinders us, and it prevents us from obeying the truth. And I want to tell you tonight, when that happens, you're playing with fire. You're playing with your soul. And so for a few moments, I want to talk about some things that maybe hinder us or distract us in our service to Christ. I'm not trying to pick on anyone or anything. But you know, I travel around a lot and I visit with people a lot. And these are things that I see from time to time that distract Christians in their service to God. And maybe if we're more aware of these things, maybe we'll be more on guard. You know, one of the first things that comes to my mind when I think about us being hindered in our service to Christ is worldliness. That's an ugly word to us. You know, if you walk up to someone and say, "You're worldly," well, chances are they don't appreciate that too much. Sort of an ugly word. What does that mean? Well, I think a very simple definition of worldliness would be taking the things of this life and prioritizing them, making them more important than the spiritual things. In other words, looking at the temporal perspective of life instead of the spiritual perspective. Placing more importance on this life than on the life that we have in Christ. Jesus talks about this very thing in the book of Luke. He tells a story in the 14th chapter that illustrates worldliness that I want to discuss for just a moment. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus said that a certain man made a great supper and bade men, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go through them. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." I want you to notice some things about this story. Jesus talks about this man making this great supper and sending a servant out to bid men to come and eat of this supper. We know that the imagery of that is that God is this master. He's the man that has made the supper. He sent his word out, and the invitation is for all to come and eat the great feast of salvation. That's what this story represents to us. But the Bible says that they began with one consent to make excuse. They began to give reasons why they couldn't come eat this supper. And it's implied in the story that the supper was the important thing. Of all the things they could be doing in life, that supper was the most important thing. They began to make excuses. One said, "I bought this ground." Another said, "I purchased 5 yoke of oxen." Another said, "I married a wife." All these reasons why we cannot come to the feast. Notice that none of those things in of themselves are wrong. You know, there's nothing wrong with owning a piece of ground. Nothing whatsoever. In fact, I believe that if God has blessed us with property, with those type of things, we ought to use them to glorify God's name. There's nothing wrong with owning land. There's nothing wrong with owning cattle. Man said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I need to go prove them." There's nothing wrong with having cattle, or maybe in our day and time, instead of oxen to plow the field, maybe tractors or whatever the case may be. There's nothing in of itself wrong with those things. Another said, "I married a wife." The Bible says that marriage is honorable and all. There's nothing wrong with marriage. In fact, that's a very blessed thing that I think we all ought to aspire to. So there's nothing in of itself wrong with those three things, but those things, those men made those things wrong. Because of what? Because of their attitude. You see, the wife, the oxen, the land become more important than the supper. And the supper was the most important thing. You see, you can take a good thing, like marriage, you can turn that bad into something that hinders you and distracts you in your service to God. What a sad thing that would be. I wonder how many folks today are putting their soul in jeopardy because of property. I've got property, I need to work on it. Why are we folks are putting their soul in jeopardy because of possessions, maybe cattle or tractors or whatever that case may be? I wonder how many folks are putting their soul in jeopardy. jeopardy because of relationships. I'm going to tell you something tonight. There's no possession, there's no activity, there's no relationship you can have on earth that's worth your soul. Nothing. God is laying out the feast. He says, all things are ready. Come eat. But some have let worldliness prevent them from doing that. Look at what John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. He says very simply, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, and lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he says, those lusts will pass away, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Love not the world. Boy, that's hard not to do, isn't it? All of us enjoy our lives. I do. So thankful to God for all the blessings that he gives me. And I believe that God gives us certain things in this life to enjoy this life. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes sometime, it's interesting that Solomon sought happiness in all the pursuits of life. He sought it in riches, he sought it in relationships, he sought it in fun, he sought it in entertainment, he sought fulfillment. You remember what he said when it was all said and done? He said, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, it's all a waste of time. Everything under the sun, he makes that statement over and over again. Under the sun, under the sun, under the sun is vanity. But there was one thing that he said in that book that stands out in my mind. He said, it's good for a man to enjoy the fruits of his labor. God has intended for us to enjoy the fruits of our labor, and those things in of themselves aren't wrong, but we make them wrong. We make them wrong. James, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That word enmity we don't use just a whole lot, but he clarifies what that means. He said, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Enmity means something that's at opposition with something else. And he says, when you're in love with this world, and the things of this world, be it land or oxen or wives or husbands, more so than God, he says, you're an enemy of God. I don't know about you, friend, but I don't want to stand before God's throne and him look at me and say, you're my enemy. You're my enemy. I think about the enemies of God today, and you know, we see them in all shapes and forms. I mentioned last night that I spent some time in foreign land in India, and we would travel through parts of that country where there were people that were very intent on hurting Christians. There were people who, if they had their way, would take away the Bible out of every man, woman, and child's hands throughout this world. There were people there that if they had their way, they would burn down any building associated with Christianity. They were enemies of God. And they declared that. I see more subtle threats against God. I look at our media today and I see the things that people watch in movies and hear on the radio and the things that people fill their minds with. And it's very clear that Satan is working on the hearts of men today through entertainment, through the media. Why? Because it's an enemy of God. And it seems like they want to wipe virtue out. We think of these awful things when we think about enemies of God, but have you ever thought that those three men who, with one consent, began to make excuse for enemies of God? And those fellows, all they were was someone tended to some land, proving some cattle, and spending time with his wife. Be very careful with the things of this world. Because even a good thing can be turned into something worldly. And that leads us to our next point about things that distract us and hinder us in our service to God. And that is misplaced priorities. Sometimes we get our priorities all messed up in this life. And that leads us to make wrong choices, and that leads us to place some things over the important things. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6 in a couple of places. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and all of these material things that he's been talking about, he said, those things will be added to you. We concern ourselves with food. We concern ourselves with clothing, as well we should. You know, it's a man's job to provide for his family, and if he doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel, and he has denied the faith, the Bible said. We need to be concerned with feeding our families and putting clothes on their back. But Jesus said your priority ought to be where? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, if you could line up all the things that you do in your life from this side of the building to that, you know, maybe you had your work. Then maybe you had your family. Then maybe you had your relationship in the community. Then maybe you had some clubs you're members of, the Little League or the PTO or whatever. And then you had your entertainment. And then you had, you know, we compartmentalize life, don't we? We have all these different things that we do in life. And we sort of take them apart and don't think about them in the big picture. You know, all things that we do in this life have to be done with the view that we're servants of God. That's true in my job. That's true in my community. That's true in my clubs that I'm a member of. That's true in my marriage. That's true in my family. But if you can line all of these things out, here comes the hard question. Don't answer out loud. What's over there first? What is the most important thing in your life? That's a tough question, isn't it? Oh, I guess we'd get all sorts of answers if we asked people that tonight. What is the most important thing in your life? Some might say family. And certainly family has to be high up on the list. As we take care of our families and we're to love them as God instructs us to. Some might think their career is. Some might think a hobby is. You know, I'm pretty sure that for about 80 or 90,000 people sitting in, where's it, Tuscaloosa, Alabama tonight, that a certain football game is the most important thing right now. What is first for you? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Make it the priority. That same chapter, chapter 6 and verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The things that we prioritize in this life are the things that our heart is set upon. Let me give you an example. My next door neighbor, we've known him, or actually lives across the street. We've known him for about 11 years. We visit some. I know that he drives a tow truck. I know this and that about him, but don't know him real well. But we talk out of the mailbox from time to time. But I can stand here tonight and tell you what his number one priority in life is. It's drag racing. Drag racing. You see, he's got a top fuel dragster parked in the garage about 50 feet outside of my bedroom window. And do you know what it does to a house when they crank a top fuel dragster 50 feet outside your bedroom window? It will shake your house off the foundation. And he does it regularly. If I had to turn my wife loose on that guy when our kids were babies, I don't know that he'd be in racing today, because he'd crank that thing up while they were napping, and she wasn't very happy with that. And you know, every weekend he loads up that big trailer in that truck and he leaves. And he comes home about 3 o'clock in the morning after running that thing. And it's just all over the place. I'm not saying that's a bad priority. I'm just saying I know it's one of his priorities because we see him doing that. That's something about our priorities is you can't hide what it is. Everyone's going to see what your priority in life is. We show that to people through our actions. My son, my oldest son, is 10 years old. And he knows as much about college football as any person sitting in this room tonight. He can tell you stats. He can go back in time and tell you from years past who won what bowl game. He can tell you everything there is to know about the University of Houston Cougar football team. You know where he got that? She's not sitting back there. That's the second thing about our colleagues. We pass them down. We pass them down. So often today we see young people who have the same priority in life that their folks have. And when they'll attest to this, we go off places and hold gospel meetings, and we'll have some parent come up to us and say, "Can you go help my child? They don't come to church anymore." And the temptation's there to say, "You want to know why? Because you spent all those years not going to church. And picked it up from you." We pass those things down. There's another thing about priorities. You know, when we make a bad choice about priorities, it makes it harder to do the right thing next time. In other words, when we get our priorities mixed up once, it makes it harder to get them right the next time. I've got a friend in the Houston area. He's a member of the church. And he had quite a few children, very smart kids, very smart. And he had some boys that were in debate club all throughout high school and all throughout college. And they travel all over the United States debating, going to these debate competitions. And I heard a story one time about how one of his sons was in Chicago, Illinois one weekend. Another son was in Los Angeles, California, same weekend. And the father made provisions to fly to Chicago on Saturday night so he could be there to take son number one to church Sunday morning. And as soon as that was over, got on a plane and flew to Los Angeles and got there in time to take son number two to church Sunday night. And I heard that and I thought, that is just amazing. That's just amazing. He made that a priority for his children, for his sons. And you know, I asked him about that story one time. He said, "Yeah, that was true," and he didn't brag about it. That wasn't something he publicized. But he said, "You know, if I had let him skip church just one time, it would have led to it a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time." And he's right. When we get our priorities messed up once, it makes it harder to make the right decisions the next time. That's why it's so important for us and for our children and for those watching us to have our priorities straight. Colossians 3 and verse 2 says, "Set your affection on things above, and not on things of this earth." Let our priority be the spiritual perspective, the perspective that acknowledges that this life is going to be over. And you know what? The lands and the oxen and the wives aren't going to mean anything when that happens. They won't mean nothing. This life is going to end and you're going to stand before God Almighty. And I'm going to tell you, that's when you'll be number one. You'll be number one then. You better make them first now. That hinders some people. Number three, some folks are hindered by a lack of conviction. They are distracted in this life by a lack of conviction. And we live in a world that's marked by that. No one stands for anything anymore. We live in an I don't care society. We're told today that it doesn't matter what you believe. Because really and truly, there is no absolute truth. And one position's as good as another, and it just doesn't matter what you believe. Well, number one, no one believes that. That sounds pretty, they like that. You know, it sounds good, but go help burn down their house and ask them if that's okay. No, that's not okay, and I'm not suggesting to burn down their house. But you see the point? It sounds good, but it's not true, and no one really believes that. And because of this mindset of relativism, that there is no absolute truth, we live in a world now where people just have no conviction about anything. That's true in politics. It's true in all areas of life. It's true especially in religious matters. It just doesn't matter what you believe. I want you to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Read a couple of verses with me. The Apostle Paul, apparently through the Holy Ghost, looked down through time and was able to see this crisis that we're in now of men not taking a stand. And he said this to the young Timothy. He says in verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they eat to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Paul tells Timothy, the day is coming, and I will remind you that he is speaking about the church here. He said, the day is coming when Christians will no longer endure sound doctrine. But because of their own lust, and that word translates as those things which are forbidden, because they want to do those things which are forbidden, they'll go find preachers that will teach them that it's okay. Here we are. You can go find a preacher that will teach you anything you want to hear. Anything you want to hear. You can find someone that will teach it and say it's okay. They'll turn away their ears from the truth. They'll have no conviction about what the Bible says. What was the old song? You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. I think there's a lot of truth in that in spiritual matters. You and I, as God's church, are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We're to stand for something. We're to have conviction. We're to stand up and say that there's some things that are wrong because God says it's wrong. And there's things that's right because God says that it's right and make no apology about it. And I'm not here to tell you to be obnoxious with people. We're to teach the truth in love. But you know, there's things that are just wrong. And I don't care how you try to explain it, how you try to legislate it, how you try to do any of those things, there are some things that are just wrong. And it does you no good to compromise. None whatsoever. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 says that we are to not be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's how some folks are when it comes to the truth. They're like children just tossed to and fro. My boys come home with some new lame brain idea every day. Dad, so-and-so said, and tomorrow it's just the opposite. That's how kids are. And I guess it's cute with them, and it's funny at times. It's not funny when it comes to adults, especially in the church. But that's how some folks are. Whatever new idea comes along, that's what they believe today. Something else comes tomorrow, they believe that. He said, don't be like a child. Grow up when it comes to the truth. You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. There's a story told in John chapter 6, I believe it is. You remember when Jesus talked about eating his body and drinking his blood and told his disciples about that? The Bible says that it's somewhere about verse 63 or so that some of his disciples left him. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Lord, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? They left him and followed him no more. You know, sometimes the teachings of the Bible are hard. I'll tell you something. Sometimes that book doesn't agree with what our politicians say. Sometimes that book doesn't agree with what churches teach. Sometimes that book doesn't say what popular opinion says. Lord, those are hard sayings. What are you going to do when it comes to the truth? You going to be convicted about the truth? Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. He said, the truth will make you free. Proverbs 23 and 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. I think about my life, and I'll just tell you, there's not many possessions I have that I wouldn't sell for the right price. You know, if we had a garage sale, and someone offered me the right price, I'd sell about near anything I've got. And I've got five quilts that my grandmother made that I wouldn't sell for any price in the world. We evacuate from hurricanes. I don't care about anything. Quilts, Caleb. That's all I care about, getting quilts. I wouldn't sell them. But outside of that, I'll sell whatever I got to. truth and sell it not. You've got to be convicted for the truth. Don't let all these new fancy ideas that come along, these popular ideas that come along, distract you from obeying the truth. See, that's what happened there in Galatia. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? New ideas came along, old ideas came back. And it caused those Christians to turn their head and be distracted. And they were hindered. One more thing before we close. One of the things that I fight constantly as a distracting thing is carelessness. Sometimes just carelessness distracts us in our service to God. We don't mean to fall away. We don't mean to be distracted. We don't intend to miss church. We don't intend to quit reading our Bibles, but we just get careless sometimes. And we don't make it the priority that it ought to be.
Look over in Hebrews chapter 2.
Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 1 is spent developing the fact that Christ is better than all the angels. He is the greater prophet. He is the greater covenant giver. He's the greater high priest. He's the greater everything in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Interesting phrase there in verse 1. He said, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. When I think of slip, I think of someone holding on to a rope. And maybe you can picture in your mind this big rope hanging off the side of a cliff, and a guy is hanging on for dear life to the rope. You know, that guy never just lets go, does he? But over time, the rope starts to slip. Over time, maybe he gets a little distracted, and he loosens his grip just a little bit, and he starts to slip. Pretty soon he's all the way down to the bottom of the rope. His grip's running out. And he still doesn't let go. Or maybe a bird flies by or something and the rope slips a little bit more. That's sort of how I see what the writer talks about here. He says, we have received a more excellent testimony. We've received a more excellent word, and we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which are spoken. He's talking there or making a contrast between the word that was spoken by angels. You know, if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see time and time again that God mediated, he gave the word through the testimony of angels. Now, angels doesn't always mean the heavenly spiritual beings that we think of. Sometimes it just means messenger. God mediated that Old Testament through angels, through messengers. And you know, in the Old Testament, every transgression was reckoned for. The old law, there was 600 some odd laws given to Israel. And if you violated one, you were guilty of all. That's big stuff. 600 laws, and you violate one, and you're guilty of all. Do you think God was serious about Israel doing his will and hearing his word and keeping his commandments? Absolutely. We read about Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament that offered up strange fire before God, which he had commanded them not. And what happened? God consumed them with fire. We read about a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath when God had strictly forbidden doing what? Working on the Sabbath. And what happened? God had his son to death. That work that was mediated by those messengers, God was serious about. Now we have a better mediator, Jesus. He's better in every regard. And he said, don't you think you really need to think, if God was serious about the angels, don't you think he's especially serious about you hearing his son, Jesus Christ? Therefore, give the more earnest heed that you don't let it slip. Don't get distracted with the things of this life. You know, I don't know many people that's just up and quit the church out of Clearwood. I don't know many people that just one day woke up and said, that's it, I've had it, walk away. I know a lot of people that just slipped a little bit here, slipped a little bit there, never saw it coming. I'm going to tell you a story that might shock you. Maybe you've heard this. Everyone here, or most everyone here, knows who Charles Darwin is, the father of modern-day evolution. Charles Darwin, in his late years in life, was as much of an enemy of creation as there has ever been. Charles Darwin, at one time in his life, was going to divinity school, was studying to be a preacher in his early years. He went to Cambridge Divinity School. Sort of an interesting story. His dad was an atheist, and his dad sent him to be a preacher. I can't imagine that. But his dad thought that would be an honest profession for him to be a preacher. Darwin, at one time in his life, made a statement that he believed in a literal application of every word in the Bible. And he also, years later, said that this belief gradually crept over him. And that his foundation in the faith began to slip as time went on. Until he woke up one morning and his relationship with God was gone. Just gone. Darwin didn't go look at a turtle and say, oh, I don't believe in God. It was just a gradual slipping away, a carelessness that caused him to lose faith. And I think that's one of the greatest dangers we face today, is just carelessness. What are you supposed to do to my kids if some Sunday morning I just decided I was going to stay home? I don't really have a reason. Don't feel good, didn't sleep good, whatever. Game on TV, don't go fishing, whatever. I just got careless. Someone says, well, that's not that big a deal. I'm going to tell you folks, I go to church a bunch. Wendell, we go to church a bunch, don't we? We go hold these meetings sometimes, do two services a day, for 8 days straight. That's a bunch of church in a week. Surely one service won't hurt anything. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. My wife's going to get my kids in the car and they're going to say, why isn't Dad going? And she's either got to try to hide it, lie, or tell them the truth. And then when they walk in the door, the brethren are going to say, where's Slaney this morning? And she's either got to hide it, lie, or tell the truth. Don't tell them when you are carelessness. It doesn't hurt other people. Sure it does. Most importantly, it'll hurt you. Don't let that rope slip. Hold on for dear life. Grab tight. Give the more earnest heed to the things which have been spoken, lest at any time you let them slip. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Hope this evening that we cause you to think about the many distractions life provides. And I want you to remember that our adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's going to do everything he can to put a roadblock in front of you. He's going to do everything he can to distract you. He's going to do everything he can to make you keep that Bible on the coffee table instead of opening your hands. He's going to do everything he can to keep you out of this building on the Lord's Day. Don't let him distract you. Don't let him take your eyes off the prize. We read last night from Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible talks about the great patriarch Abraham. And how he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There's our goal. There's what we look for. There's what we're trying to get. Don't look away and don't be distracted on your walk and on your journey towards that heavenly home. If there's one we can assist this evening, then we want to do that. If you've never obeyed the gospel, why don't you do that tonight? Someone asked me one time if a gospel meeting was the only time that someone could obey the gospel. I said, of course not, but I'm going to tell you it's the best time. You know why? Because it's right now. It's right now. And whenever now is, that's the best time to get your relationship with God right. There's no sense in you going home this evening and your relationship with God being in jeopardy. If you've not obeyed the gospel, do so while you have opportunity. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess that before this audience, repent of your sins and be buried with Him in baptism, you can walk away here forgiven, a new creature in Christ with the hope of heaven in your soul. And there's no man, there's no government, there's no army that can take that away from you. None. That's something that's yours. Won't you do that? If you're here and you need prayers to church tonight, it'd be our honor to help you with that and do that for you if you just come while we stand.